Today is what we call Celebration Sunday. The expectations and opportunities in a Celebration Sunday are for you to share a brief testimony of what God has been doing in your life. And I've got Donna, she's lined up. She'll be our first one in just a moment. So as you hear what she shares and as it stirs your mind and your heart to want to share something, we'd like to make time for each of you. Obviously not all of you, but a few celebration testimonies, and we want to share those together. So Donna, I'm going to come back to you with a microphone here in a second. If you know that you have a testimony that you'd like to share, please kind of wave me down a little bit, but we'll start with Donna. And then Carrie Ann, I'm going to have you. Where's Carrie Ann? Back in the back. Okay, good.
This morning, the power of words. I was blown away because that's what's happened in my life, the power of words. On the 28th of September, I stood in front of an abortion clinic for some time and prayed against abortion. Then I went to Aldi's, and then I came home and found a box of things I ordered for Christmas gifts. It was like $445 worth. I went in because I had to put away my groceries, and then I had a phone call from a sister, and by the time I went outside for my box, it was stolen. Praise God, because I called my insurance agent, and this woman was so gracious, but she said, no, I have a $1,000 deductible, and I could not receive any money from my insurance company. The next thing that happened was, her name was Joanne. Next thing I did was call my daughter and said, Jennifer, please pray for me because I really am upset. And so she prayed, and Joanne had told me about a woman who goes around and steals packages in the Kenmore area. So Jennifer prayed. She said that woman, if she was the one that took it, will bring it back to me. Well, I thought nothing of that until this is Wednesday. The next day, I called my good friend Diane and asked for prayer from her, and she said, whoever took it, the Lord is going to bring it back to you. Praise God. That's wonderful. Two people said the same thing. This was Thursday. Thursday in my devotion, the Lord brought back to my memory the fact that there was a priest in Italy. When his wallet was stolen, his attitude was, he must need it more than I do. So I give it up and surrender to you. At that moment in time, I just surrendered my box to whoever had taken it. Thursday was the day I had to leave early to help out with the Sunrise banquet. And as I went to my garage, there was a box behind my house, and it was my box. It had been partially opened, and sticking out was the thing that was in the top. It was a bag of canvas bags. And the canvas bags said, blessed is she who has believed. That person who took my box must have been convicted because I am a woman who believes. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that box came back to me, and when I opened it up and found this bag, I had lunch with my daughter on Friday, and she said I should take a bag over to Joanne because she was so gracious. So I went to Friday. I went to the insurance agent who's in Kenmore and met with Joanne and gave her a bag. She said that Friday morning I had called her and had prayed for her because she said that because I told her my box was back and then I prayed for her about her problem, she said that I have given her much hope. So when I showed up with the bag, she started crying and she said she had shared the fact that I prayed for her with the receptionist. Receptionist was Rose, and Rose said, could I hold your hand? So I held her hand. She said, I said, what prayer do you need? And she said, anxiety, I have anxieties. I said, well, God's word says in Philippians 4 that you should be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, give all of that to the Lord, and he will give you a peace that passes all understanding. So God the Father blesses all of you who believe. And if any of you here need to have prayer, please go to our pastor. Any of you here need to know who Jesus is and have a relationship with him, God will do that. And in Jesus' name, I bless you all. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you. Carrie Ann, can you come up here? Just Carrie Ann and Brandon. They're newlyweds, by the way. Yay! And let's see, Ethan and Rayanne are newlyweds over here. So Carrie Ann is working with Buffalo City Mission, and she has an event coming up, and she keeps walking back further. I'm going to hand her the mic in just a second. But some of you have helped with packing some hygiene bags, and so she's given a report on some of that and what needs are still outstanding.
So I work at Jericho Road. I'm a primary care provider, and every year we have a large event in the fall called Project Homeless Connect. It's been going on in Buffalo since about 2009. So what we do is we have about 70 different community organizations show up at the convention center in downtown Buffalo, and we see anywhere from 400 to 700 street homeless or at-risk for homeless individuals and link them with employment services, housing, medical care. And so we have an opportunity this year, because I've chosen to be in charge this year, to incorporate a lot more people who are willing to pray with individuals, love on people. And so it's occurring this Thursday. It's from 10 to 4. We are still taking volunteers if anyone is interested in volunteering. Otherwise, we appreciate prayers either at the end of service or throughout the week for people to come to the knowledge of who Jesus is through this event.
I do have something to say. The reason, and so we've prayed about it, and we are honestly hoping and praying that, you know, individuals from this church or any churches do show up as volunteers, because the way that this event and some of the organizations that participate in this event are LGBT, somehow associated with that type of like lifestyle, and so we know a lot of these people. I've been homeless before, and I know some of these people personally, but we want them to know Christ, and we want them to know the love of Christ, and we want them to know that, I mean, that's not good. I don't know how else to put it. But that it's, yeah, that it's sin, essentially. You know, that it's sin. And you know, this is, it's huge that that type of, those people come and, you know, they offer all of these services and avenues and kind of give, like, lead people down that path. And we want something different for them because they need Jesus, and we want them to be saved. So that's something you can pray for. You can never pray enough for that part.
Right, very good. Stay right there. Let's pray for Carrie Ann, that's kind of representing this event. Project Homeless Connect, 600 at risk, somewhat like that. Okay, let's take a moment to pray, if you would, join me. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and your power in our lives. It calls us to serve others in your name. I thank you for Carrie Ann's heart for this ministry, this outreach. And as Brandon has stated, there are many involved in caring for the homeless who don't know you and need to. And so we pray for those who go to this event and those who serve in this event who do know you, that they would be bold in their witness and that they would be loving, that they would demonstrate your love, not just declare it, not just talk about what's good or bad or right or wrong, but that they would share your love in such a way that hearts are changed and moved to you. So we pray that you would give them wisdom in their service. We pray for those who will be praying from now until through Thursday and beyond. We pray for those who might yet volunteer, that our hearts and hands would be knit together to serve you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Karen.
I want to just follow up to start with on what Donna said about being blessed. I have been blessed in ways I could never have anticipated by God. And I want to share with you that God has been, through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, he's been giving me strength that I could never have imagined I could have. Physical strength many times, emotional strength, spiritual strength. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says that he had been given a thorn in his flesh. And then I want to read to you how he followed that up. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I have to confess, I'm not often, I think, at the point where I rejoice in those struggles of life, but I just keep persevering, and God has shown me very dramatically in the last 2.5 months his power in my life. I found out that my brother, who was living in Rochester, where he's lived for 50 years, he needed to have a pacemaker put in on an emergency basis. And I thought, oh man, I can't drive to Rochester by myself. So I tapped into all my friends and family, and nobody could go. And I thought, well, maybe I should just call him and talk to him on the phone. Well, that didn't work. So I thought, okay, Karen, you really need to do this. So I got in my car and put the GPS into function and made my way to Rochester, to Strong Memorial Hospital, to find out that had he not had an emergency procedure the night before, he would probably not have lived. And God was at work in his life. So I went in and I talked to him, and the Lord prompted me, without any thought of my own ahead of time to do this, he prompted me to say, take Bill home with you. So I said to him, I said, why don't you come back to North Tonawanda with me? And without a second of hesitation, he said, okay. So he is now with me, and we are just having a wonderful time together. We talk a lot about our growing up years in our family, where Dad was a pastor. And he has kind of walked away from that, following that, and yet he likes to talk about it. He likes to think about it. He likes to pray about it. So God is just at work. He's a pleasure to have in my apartment. I have lived alone for 7 years, and most of those 7 years I've complained about living alone. All of a sudden I became super comfortable living alone. Not necessarily I loved it, but I was comfortable doing it. And now all of a sudden there's somebody else in my apartment with me, which demanded a ton of changes in the way I have things set up. So I had to drive, the first week Bill was with me, I had to drive back and forth with him to Rochester 5 times in 7 days, not enjoying, I already said I don't like doing that. But it was, each trip was pleasurable on a different level, in a different way. And God was just using that to improve our time together. I had to do some work in my apartment, moving things around between 2 bedrooms that I have so that it was suitable for him. I had to get a bed for him, and someone actually, out of God's grace in my life, God actually prompted someone to give us a bed. And it's just been remarkable that I have had the physical strength. My physical strength has greatly diminished over the last few years. But God gave me strength every single time I needed it. When I was the weakest, God was the strongest. Yeah. And after I had done something, I would just say, wow, Lord, thank you. There's nothing else to say. But trust God that no matter what's going on in your life, he has a purpose in it. And he had a purpose in Bill needing a pacemaker. If there's no other purpose than to get him into a better living situation, God has accomplished that. And he's allowed me to be part of it and enjoy the benefits of it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning, church. This is Pastor Eric coming to you. Actually, I'm right now on the road heading down to Columbus, Ohio and thereabouts for a very special wedding of Vadim Bellis. He is the pastor's son. Son to Pastor Fedor of our Russian congregation, and has been a big part of our lives here at Amherst, and especially in our relationship between us and the Russian congregation. Vadim grew up in our youth ministry, was a vital part. He's been on mission with us to New York City and Dominican Republic, and has done so many different things with our youth and with those youth at the Russian congregation. And even most recently has donated his time and his skills as an electrical engineer to the work there at Sheridan Parkside. He did all the electrical schematics for that. And well, just a great man of God who has the word of God deep in his heart and is now getting married and down there, and is also going to be living away from us now in Columbus, Ohio. So lift up your prayers to, on his behalf and this newlywed couple, and let God be glorified in that. We will definitely be missing him. I personally will be. And, you know, looking forward to these next 3 weeks where we're going to be delving into a series on talking about the character of God, three different items that are going to be filling in some of this puzzle that is Jesus Christ as John depicts him. The first one in John chapter 8, starting with verse 1, we're going to be looking at the forgiveness factor and how Jesus just loves to forgive and lavishes love upon those who we may think are the least lovely people. The second part of that chapter that we're going to be looking at is the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we're going to be looking at that 2 weeks from now, and how light chases away the darkness. Thirdly, at the very last of this month, we're going to be looking at Jesus as the truth. Now, we know back later on in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And but this is in chapter 8, and he specifically talks about the truth in his nature. And so I'm very excited leading up to our time and my time and some of you being away in Israel and walking in the very footpaths of Jesus himself in Nazareth and in Jerusalem all the way down into the wilderness. And we just pray that as these 3 weeks kind of mount up in our hearts, that for the church that remains behind, that we are just enraptured and captivated by this beautiful Jesus. And for those that are going away to Israel in these next few weeks, that we also would be so in tune with this person, Jesus. For now, that's what I'm going to leave you with. And Lord bless you, keep you, may his face shine upon you. Give a great day of celebration and all the praise to our God and King. I thank God for you, church. I thank you for the mission that you have taken upon yourself. Lord bless you and keep you.
Some of you I know have spoken in person about this, but I just thought, well, good opportunity, a little delayed maybe. January, the company that I worked for, my brother's company, got sold to a bigger company. They didn't need me anymore. They kept every other employee but me. So I was unemployed, and I had this question. God, you know, I'm going to be old enough to retire. Do you want me to retire? I have ministry opportunities. You want me to just, you know, kind of do full-time ministry opportunities? You want me to get another job? I don't know what you want. Tell me what you want, Lord. So I did the unemployment thing, you know, register for that and all that. Well, and then it turns out you got to do all the work for unemployment. You got to, you know, apply for jobs, actually. And, you know, I'm like, God just dropped something in my lap and it wasn't happening. So as I'm praying and I'm being diligent because I wanted to take their check, so I did what I needed to do. And there were actually, I was in the safety field, occupational safety for companies. So I did. I looked for jobs, and occasionally I actually applied for jobs. I interviewed for a couple of jobs. Here's the thing. In that, pretty early in that whole process, as I'm still, you know, like, really, I got to look for jobs. I'm looking. I don't know. What do you think, God? What do you want, God? I could just do ministry. There's, you know, Sheridan Parkside. I'm on the board there. I could be there. What do you want, God? My daughter's in Costa Rica doing missions. I could just go spend a lot of time with her. What do you want? And I will say, yeah, you're in the Word, and you're reading, and you're learning, and God's speaking through the Word. I had my ladies here praying for me. God speaks through other people. But God did actually, one of the very few times, not very few, but few times in my life, he spoke to me in my spirit, and he told me, whatever it is I have you do, it's going to be something you have a passion for. I said, good. I like that. I'm a passionate person. I want to do something that I'm passionate about. I generally always have, and I want that to continue. So that was a good, kind word from the Lord. And then it didn't matter if it was a paying job or if it was ministry, unpaid, volunteer stuff. It didn't matter what it was, because God told me it was going to be something I have a passion for. So it turns out I did get a part-time job, and I started at that, and it's generally teaching safety to companies all over the place. And I love to teach, so I have a passion for safety. I have a passion for preventing things. I have a passion for one-on-one with people, and I liked it. Anyway, it was so God. And he would have done it anyway, whatever he had in mind. But he gave me that encouragement of hope, I guess, of speaking to me, it'll be something that you have passion for. And I felt that word from him was such a gift. We don't often get it. I don't often get it. But he does speak. And that encouraged me. And so then I'm still doing this job. I love this job. I'm happy, happy, happy. Now I have to say, why did God teach you that, give you that word, give you that hope, bring you through this process? And what he's been bringing to me is there's been some things back in my life that, you know, I don't think he was part of, and yet, you know, he was. And so I have to still deal with some things and go, God was the same God then. His goodness didn't change. His presence in my life didn't change. Even before I was a Christian, he was bringing me to every place he brought me. And so there's growth still to happen, and I praise him for that. But because he gave me a word, and he gave me hope, and he gave me proof, say, in the job I am now doing, it gives me more faith to go and look backwards and see him good in my life. Anyway, praise him. He's awesome.
Amen.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
Sherry and I have been praying for my dad for probably about 37 years. He was always kind of stern, pretty much towards everybody in his life from the time I can remember. And at one time, Sherry had made a tape and had given to him, and he listened to it, and it outlined the plan of salvation from point A to point Z. And he more or less just said, Sherry's a very good speaker, and kind of poo-pooed it. My mom passed away a few years back, and my dad asked the pastor at the priest at the funeral parlor if he believed in heaven. And the priest said, well, of course I do, and just dropped it at that. No, let's get together and discuss it or anything. He just dropped it at that. So before my mom passed away, I got a chance to give her the plan of salvation. She was in a coma at the time, but she was acknowledging me there and what I was saying and squeezing my hand. And I do believe that she accepted the Lord before she passed. And my dad, shortly after talking to that priest, talked to us, and long story short, he talked to Sherry and said that he did accept or said a prayer several years ago with somebody that he worked with, but I believe it was just lip sync. And shortly after that, I got together with him, and I asked him more about that. And he said, yeah, he said, I met with a guy at work that he was preaching to me all the time, and I said the prayer. And I said, well, I said, can I... And he said, I want to go to heaven. And I said, well, can I talk you through that and make sure you're actually going to get there? And he said, sure. So I walked him through the plan of salvation. And he said, yeah, I admit I'm a sinner, and I've accepted Christ into my heart. And He has been on fire ever since. And actually, I think it was 2 weeks ago I was talking to him, and he said, you know, this world is really getting bad. He said, I've been praying every day for you and the girls and all of my grandkids. And he said, I know most of them don't know Christ and they're not going to heaven. And he said, I'm just praying that they will have a change of heart and that they will accept Christ before their time or before he returns. And my dad is just so much on fire now. So no matter how long you pray for somebody, don't give up, because you never know when Christ is going to turn their heart towards him.
Amen.
Oh, and then I've got a second one, and then Sherry wants to say a few words. For most of you that know me, I've been in extreme pain for many years with my back. And over the last month, I'm standing up straight again, and I've had, if my pain was 9 out of 10, it's a half out of 10 now.
Amen.
And it's only God that could have accomplished that.
Amen.
Just going back to Rick's dad, this is a man that was very lost. And you know, in our humanness, we look at people and go, they will never be saved from the wrath of sin and death. He was one of them. And we just kept praying and praying. And there was different times in his dad's life where he would have very low times. He was hit by a car on his bike at one time and flat on his back. And we were able to go to the house and share the gospel, and he would always listen but never respond. And it is so exciting now to see him, someone who, you know, me being his daughter-in-law, he would never pick up the phone and call me just to chat. Now he calls me on my cell phone all the time to talk about the Lord. And I'm at work, and he ordered this big, huge Bible through David Jeremiah's ministry. He was so excited when that Bible came. I got a call at work to say, guess what? My Bible came today. And he's following Dr. David Jeremiah daily, so he's following a very good preacher. But don't ever give up hope in praying for lost loved ones, because God hears those prayers, and he is faithful to answer.
Amen. Thanks, Rick. Just a couple of other announcements related to Southern Baptist churches. We participate in the Southern Baptist Convention. We give at Christmas the Lottie Moon offering, and at Easter the Annie Armstrong offering. Just want to let you know the Annie Armstrong offering this year was an all-time high, $68.9 million in that offering to do missions in North America. So you can be not proud of that necessarily, but pleased that the gospel is going forward and we participate in that as well. Are there other testimonies? Brian?
I thank the Lord that I have my family that's still living, my real mom and dad, but I can't see them all the time because I live too far and they live far out of town. So the Lord is trying to get me back to see them, but every time I didn't want to see them, I get down and depressed because I can't see them. I want to see them before they pass away, but who knows? God says, when it's your time, I'm going to miss them. But if my mom is going to be 79 next month, my dad's going to be 80. So my dad has breathing problems, so I can't be there with him. Every time I talk to my dad, he coughs and says out of breath. But I just want to be there with them. But I can't move close to them because they say it's not a good idea. I might be bored or up there. And I got more to do down here. So I said, okay, the Lord's might put it someday that I can go see him someday because of COVID. And I haven't seen my mom, dad since this year, June 30th. I saw him for the first time over 3 years because of COVID. And they didn't want me to come home because they're afraid I might get COVID on the bus. But I want to thank God that I have family and I can share joy with them and on the phone and talk about wrestling and, you know, all that stuff with them. Talk to my mom and can't talk to my sister because she works a lot.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Oh, amen. Jack, could I ask you to pray for Rick's dad and Brian's folks and anything else that comes to mind? That'd be great.
Oh, precious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are so good, so wonderful. Lord, you touch the lives of so many people in so many different ways. I thank you, Lord, for your intervention into Rick's dad's life, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that it's by the power of your Holy Spirit that his heart has been turned around in a marvelous way. His eyes have been opened to the spiritual truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I thank you now, Lord, that the evidence is just flowing through the situation. The fruit are being produced, Lord. The joy is seen. I just thank you, Father, for your grace that's always sufficient. I thank you, Lord, for touching that soul, Lord, and redeeming him in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for that all of this will glorify your precious name as sinners come to the cross and are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, also for the situation with Brian, Lord. Lord, in his desire to see his mom and dad, Lord, I ask you, Father, that if it be a way, Lord, that you will provide the way that he will be able to see them and minister to them in a beautiful way. I thank you, Father, that you will make the pathways clear. Lord, just give Brian the peace that he needs this time because he's struggling with the idea of missing his mom and dad. So, Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you just touch his heart, Lord. Give him the peace, Lord, and give him the direction and give him the pathway that he may accomplish this. Lord, as he ministers to mom and dad, Lord, just allow your glory to be seen, Lord, and magnified in a beautiful way, Lord. So, Father, you are the God of gods. Lord, you are wonderful. You touch the lives of so many people. The testimonies that have been shared today, Lord, it's all because of you, Lord. You get the glory for all of these testimonies. And so can we continue to praise you and thank you now for all that you want to do in and through us, Lord, on a daily basis. We praise the name of Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And we glorify your name in everything that we do. And we thank you for being able to accomplish this now. In the beautiful and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jack. Just a quick update. My wife, Laura, is still in Minnesota. She'll be coming back on Tuesday. Sam, if you'd come down the side real quick. Karina, welcome back, visiting with us today. Dad is doing better. He's gaining strength. His wife, Sally, is now in hospice care at the home of her daughter and son. We don't know if that's weeks, months, or whatever, but I'd appreciate your prayers for them. Sam, hold up close.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Not really a testimony, more of an update. My grandfather, thank you for everyone who prayed for my grandfather. He's in the hospital right now. He has cancer in one of his kidneys. It's completely covered in cancer, and he's 91, so I don't think they're going to do surgery. His other kidney wasn't really functioning, so they tried to put him on dialysis, and he refused. But his kidney is functioning a little bit better than it was earlier in the week. But mainly, I just want to say that my grandfather, he doesn't know the Lord, and he is not really open to talking about it either. And thank you for sharing your testimony. That really encouraged me, but please be praying for my grandfather's salvation, because I don't really care about his inheritance. I don't care about like anything that I can gain from my grandfather. I just want him to know the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, Sam. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray for this and a couple other issues I'll bring up in prayer, and then we'll sing one more song, and then if you get your Bibles out to John chapter 7, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. You have shown yourself faithful over and over again. We ask for your grace, your power to be seen in Sam's grandfather. Lord, from an earthly perspective, it would seem as though he's in his last days, perhaps weeks, not interested in you. And yet you have the authority to draw him to Christ. You have the authority to grant him to come to Christ. As your children, we ask that favor. That you might stir his heart, that you might give Lynn and others opportunity and boldness to share truth. But we know that it's your word that has the power, your grace that can bring him to salvation. We look forward to what it is you're going to do. Lord, we pray also for the situation in Ukraine. We haven't talked about it much lately, but it's still going on, and there are hundreds, thousands dying without you, perhaps. Lord, we don't know all the ins and outs of that conflict. I'm sure there is good and bad everywhere involved in that, but mostly, Lord, there are folks who aren't going to have an opportunity to come to you because of their lives being shortened by this conflict. So we pray for your grace to even use that time to make folks aware of you. Stir our hearts, help us to be bold and consistent in our prayers. We pray also for our own nation and the division that seems to be the top concern, the top priority seems for everyone to prove themselves right and the other people wrong. Lord, we want to demonstrate your love. We want to see people come to know you, to fall before you and worship you as you have created them to. All those other issues, Lord, will be settled out as our hearts are turned to you and our desire is for your will, not our own, even as Jesus came to do your will and not his own. Continue to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in chapter 7. In the Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John for quite a while, and we are continuing. Pastor Eric will pick up in chapter 8 next week. John tells us the purpose of his Gospel is that we might come to a point where we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and by believing that we would have eternal life in his name. Anyone who believes has eternal life. It's quite the promise, and so we want to look into more of that today. Thanks for those who have shared this morning. In these exchanges, we get to know one another. We get to be that family that God would have us be. Knowing one another, knowing one another's issues, knowing one another's prayer concerns, knowing one another's blessings, and being able to share in the hope and joy that we each have. As Jerry said, sometimes I'm not always happy, 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 but I think it was Jerry, maybe not. Maybe somebody else said that. But there's joy. We can trust it was Karen, probably. There's joy that we can have. So today's my message by design is more brief than most. We have come closer to the end of our service. We still have Lord's Supper to do, but I obviously want to take time to share the Word of God. Every week, as I said last week or 2 weeks ago, we want to share God's message to God's people from God's Word for God's glory. And so that is our hope today, that that will be our focus. In particular, as Donna mentioned, this is the message title is The Power of Words. Just a reflection through this last passage in John chapter 7. We're going to back up a little bit into last week's message to hear what Jesus actually declares and then see the response of the people to that. Now, as you recall, perhaps from last week, Jesus has been teaching in the temple from about the middle of the Festival of Tabernacles. There's quite a stir among the people. There's a division among them. Some think he's a good man. Some think he's deceiving the people. All that is going on. The Pharisees are against him. The Pharisees have sent temple police to come arrest him. And so we're going to pick up kind of in the midst of that. John chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 37 and read through 53. I'll make a few comments as we go, but then we'll come back to this issue. The power of words. not just God's word, which is all powerful, of course, but even our own words, how we relate to other people and the power that that can have. Verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up. Now, mind you, he's in the temple as a rabbi, and there would be other rabbis there, and they would sit sort of on the stairs or sit somewhere, and his disciples would gather around. So it's important to know that when he stood up, it was a difference. It was a dynamic movement to make a point. So he didn't just walk in and say, oh, by the way, he's been teaching. What I read this past week, what became part of the Festival of Tabernacles was that the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam and get a cup of water, some amount of water, and they'd bring it back to the temple, and they'd have a special ceremony about the power of water, looking back into the time when God, in the midst of the wilderness, provided water for the people, even out of a rock. And so water was a big part of what became the Festival of Tabernacles. And each day they would do this, water from the Pool of Siloam into the temple, water from the Pool of Siloam into the temple. On the seventh day, they did this thing in the temple, what they had been doing once a day, they now did seven times, if you might remember from the walls of Jericho, seven times that last day. So this might have been following this water ceremony, if you will, this ritual of sorts, recognizing God's provision. So Jesus is sitting teaching, perhaps right after this water ceremony takes place, and he stands up and cries out. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John makes this kind of commentary statement about what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus has just made this statement. Come to me and drink. You're all excited about water. God provides water. I'm it. Not just water, but living water. The same comment that he made to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Living water that you never be thirsty again. Do you not to ever want to be thirsty again? Do you want never to be hungry again? Come to Jesus. Well, when some of the crowd heard these words, verse 40, they said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David once lived? So a division occurred among the people. Among the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Why? Because it was not yet his time. Then the temple police came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, well, why haven't you brought him? The police answered, no man ever spoke like this. Then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers believed in him or any of the Pharisees? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously, being one of them, one of the Sanhedrin, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you? They replied. Investigate, and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So each went to his own house. So they were expecting Jesus to come. They had convened the Sanhedrin because they wanted to put him on trial, perhaps to, at that point, we're 6 months ahead of the triumphal entry and the crucifixion. It was not yet his time, so the temple police didn't even bring him. No one to testify, bring testimony about, and there's an argument between members, and so they just went home. But I want to look back at this. The things that Jesus said and how people responded to it, the debate over his claims. So the first powerful word that I want to talk about is Jesus' declaration. Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. So some people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. Now, the prophet was prophesied. Moses said there was another prophet coming back in Deuteronomy. I believe it's 1815. And so some people thought he was a prophet. Some people thought he was the Messiah. Our understanding is both of those things relate to Jesus, but their understanding was maybe there was a prophet who came before Jesus, and we also see that in Scripture, the idea that Elijah, the spirit of Elijah would come, and John the Baptist fulfills that role in the Gospel of John. So, but they've noticed or recognized or admitted or acknowledged that Jesus has been sent by God. Whether he's the prophet or the Messiah, they're not sure about yet, but they know he came from God, which is what Jesus has been saying all along and what John has been testifying to throughout the gospel up to date. How many times does he say, the Father sent me, the one who sent me, I come because of the one who sent me. He sent me to do these things. I only do what the one who sent me told me to do. The one who sent me is God, and these people, this part of the crowd, has understood from the power of Jesus' words, the light came on. This really is him. This man has been sent by God. So that's the first one. We're going to see both positive and negative responses or the impact of powerful words. Jesus' words, in this case, they bring them to conclude what is true. Jesus has been sent by God. So we're going to skip the other members of the crowd for just a minute and go on to the temple police. When the temple police heard Jesus speak, they said, "No man has ever spoken like this." Now, they had been sent specifically to arrest Jesus. It was back in last week's passage. Things were getting out of hand, and Jesus was teaching, and before he even said the things that we just read, the Pharisees and the rulers had sent the temple police. "Go get him, bring him here. We'll get everybody together. We're going to settle this once and for all." So they went specifically for that, to take him into custody. It was an important assignment, and they would take it seriously. The temple police were Levites. They were in charge of caring for the temple and the things about the temple. And so when the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were rulers in the temple said, "Go do this," they were on task to go do that thing. But Jesus' words, the power of his words, stopped them in their tracks. They can't bring themselves to obey the priests because they recognize the authority in Jesus' teaching. Now, when they return, empty-handed, if you will, they're accosted by those who have sent them. "Are you fooled too?" Now, the implication there is, you're a fool. But we know from Jesus' teaching that you don't tell somebody they're a fool because that's something that you would be judged for by the Sanhedrin. So they avoid calling them fools, but they say, "Are you foolish? Are you fooled too? Are you deceived by this man?" Now, they haven't asked them for any evidence. They haven't talked about why they didn't do it. They just, "You're not doing what we told you to. You're wrong. You're foolish." Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? The applied answer, even the way that it's written here, is no. Although they don't know that for certain, because we know there are people among the Sanhedrin who have met with Jesus, Nicodemus in particular. We don't know exactly where he stands yet, whether he believes yet, but they've come to the conclusion, we're right, we're always right, and if we don't believe in him, neither should you. Have any of us believed in him? We're the example you should follow. But this ignorant crowd, this rabble, they don't know the law like we do. They're accursed. They're less than. They are other than. They are not important. You should not be following their example, these people who are saying this is the prophet, this is the Messiah. That's not who you should be listening to. You should be listening to us. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. So the words they use are derogatory words of demeaning and demoralizing. They're not words of truth. You're foolish. You shouldn't be listening to them. They're not true, but they are powerful. Lastly, let's consider the word Galilee, and we'll go back to the rest of the crowd. When the crowds were discussing whether Messiah would come from Galilee, they said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he?" And the implied answer is no. And in fact, they rightly determine or share that the Messiah was to come from the line of David, from Bethlehem. Now, to be fair, they don't have Ancestry.com. They don't have 23andMe to try and figure out what Jesus' lineage is. And we'd say, oh, they get a pass then. But Matthew and Luke were both able to track down Jesus' lineage. If they had been interested, if they wanted to know the truth, it was available to them. And they would have found that, yes, Jesus was from the line of David. And yes, he was born in Bethlehem. But they were willing to settle for, well, we know he came from Nazareth, so he's Galilean, and the prophet doesn't come from Galilee, and so he can't be it. How many times do we make a decision before we have the facts? How many times do we make a decision based on what we've heard instead of going to find what is true? Studying for ourselves, looking for ourselves, and that's what these folks have done. Now, in this case, the crowd, the people, to them, the word Galilee is just a fact. Jesus came from Galilee, the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, maybe it's not him. But for the Pharisees and the leaders, the word Galilee was another word of demeaning and demoralizing. It's a matter of talking down. The Galileans were not as refined or respectable as those from Judea, and particularly those from Jerusalem, particularly those in leadership, those people. The Galileans were the great unwashed. They were untrustworthy. They were less than. Consequently, when the Pharisees wanted to quiet Nicodemus, who was presenting a rational, logical, open-minded, law-abiding approach to the situation, they invoked the name of Galilee as a curse word, pretty much, to demean and derail. You're not from Galilee too, are you? What's that got to do with anything? Even if he was, that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't or was, or it means nothing except it was a way to put Nicodemus down and quiet him, who was trying to say, our law requires us to hear what he has to say before we condemn him. Or before we don't condemn him would be the situation. They don't want to hear that. They've already decided. They've been trying to kill him since when? At least chapter 5. When he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, they were trying all the more, so they'd been trying before then, to kill Jesus. They don't want to hear truth. They don't want to hear evidence. They don't want to know where Jesus is really from. They just want him gone. Now, of course, they knew Nicodemus wasn't from Galilee. They knew Nicodemus very well. In fact, some commentators suggest that Nicodemus was the most well-respected teacher in all of Israel. So they knew he wasn't from Galilee, but that wasn't their point. They weren't trying to establish Nicodemus's where he came from. They just wanted to keep him quiet because it wasn't going the way they wanted it to. Now, this whole idea about Galilee, you might remember in John chapter 1, Nathanael makes a comment, can anything good come from Nazareth, which is also in Galilee? Further, in their disdain for Galilee, they make the statement, you check it yourself. There's no prophet that comes out of Galilee. Wrong. Jonah was out of Galilee. Possibly Nahum and Hosea and Elijah, all perhaps out of Galilee. Sometimes Scripture's not really clear about geography. We get that. But they don't want to know truth. They just want to quiet the situation. They want to end that it didn't work. They didn't bring him. We have nothing to do. We're all going home. The power of words. Each went to his own house. They're false, they're derogatory, they're demeaning, and they are powerful words. So we need to be careful of what we say. Some words are powerful in our lives because they are truth. They have authority. The word of God has authority. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. That is a powerful word because it has authority as the word of God, and he invites us to know him and receive from him eternal life. But other words are powerful in our lives because in our pride, we don't want to be demeaned or associated with the less thans, with those people. Interestingly, as we take a sneak peek into John chapter 12, we see John, the gospel, is this long story, and John has woven these topics throughout. In John chapter 12, we see this recorded. Verse 42, nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so they would not be banned from the synagogue. Verse 43, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Do you feel that in your own life? Do you sometimes make decisions, or are you influenced by or pushed by how people are going to react? What does God want you to do? Do that. What about how they respond? Do you want praise from man, or do you want praise from God? Don't allow the negative power of these powerful words to cause you to choose praise from men over praise from God. We have the power of words, both positive and negative, so beware of the difference and hold to the truth. When there are powerful words that are words of truth, grasp them. When there are powerful words that are not true, set them aside. They have no power in our lives if we don't give it to them, because we are under the power and presence of God. How many times in the book of Psalms does God say that he is our refuge? Oh, but there's these arrows, there's these words, there's... God is our refuge, and we can rest in him and be confident in him. I also want you to recognize the power of your words in the lives of others. You need to guard your tongue. I need to guard my tongue to always speak truth. Powerful words that God will use. Don't keep them in. Proclaim them. This call for evangelism, this training next Saturday, how do we speak those words, those powerful words, powerfully, boldly, fruitfully? Always speak truth. Avoid demeaning speech and superior attitudes. And always choose praise from God over praise from men. So let's return then to the powerful words that Jesus has just shared. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, understand that the juice that we share together, it's not what Jesus is saying, come here and drink this. No, he's talking about coming to him, to drink in of him, of his truth, of his glory, of his power, of his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. That's what we're to drink of. This is a representation of that, the representation that we have, in fact, come to know who Christ is. We've received his salvation. We are now children of God. We're adopted into his family. And so we share the table together. We share the communion elements together as a representation of that. It represents the call, the decision that we've made to drink of Jesus, to receive his mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation, to acknowledge his sovereignty, his authority, and his lordship in our lives. Have you come to him in humility and submission to drink of him? That's what he calls us to. That's the power behind his word. Come to me and drink. If you have drunk of him, then you are invited to participate when we share the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. But if you're not, you're welcome and encouraged to do so now. What do you need to know yet, beside that Jesus is sent by God, sacrificed on our behalf, and offers us eternal life? Is there more that's necessary? I want praise from God, not praise from man, so I don't care what other men say about me. This is powerful truth that is offered to me, and I'm invited to respond. Jesus was sent by God to offer himself as a sacrifice that we might be forgiven, that we might be children of God, that we might believe in him and be granted eternal life. So if you have questions about that, I invite you to ask them now. We're going to sing another song as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. If you have questions about what it means to serve and submit to and drink in of Jesus, I invite you to come forward. We'll be glad to talk with you. Jack would be glad to talk with you. Others would be glad to talk with you. Our desire is to share the words of truth that you might know and receive him as Savior and come to have the eternal life that he promises. We will not demean or belittle you in any way. That's not the example that Jesus has set for us. Declare truth, allow God and his Spirit to work in others' hearts, and then respond in humility. So as the worship team comes, what does it mean to come and drink? If you don't know, come and ask questions. With the men that are serving today, if you'd come forward, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and power. We thank you that you've called us to be your children. You've made it possible for us to be your children. You've told us not to look around us, but to look at you, to come to Jesus, to receive this living water, that it is your Spirit that will dwell within us and flow out from us to have an impact on others. Help us to guard our tongues, guard our hearts, that we would not be those who spew negative, powerful words, but instead we would share your love and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. speaking of powerful words. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after supper, he took bread, and when he had broken it, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, given for you." And he told us to do this in remembrance of him as a recognition of the sacrifice that he had made, his life given. Festival of Tabernacles, it was not yet his time. But 6 months later, at Easter, it was his time. And we look at Judas's hand in all of that and we say, why didn't Jesus stop him? Because it was his time. I've come to this time and now should I say, take it away from me? No, this is why I'm here. Powerful words that this represents the body of Christ, the very Son of God, sent by him to provide for us that we might know him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We could never do it on our own. In fact, we wouldn't even try. Your word says that we would be your enemies if it weren't for your grace to draw us to you, to grant for us to come to Jesus. So we thank you. Not only did you provide it, you've introduced us to it. And even today, you've reminded us of these powerful words that anyone who comes to you to drink, anyone who believes will have eternal life. And not just that eternal life that starts when we die and we're laid in the grave, but today. We can have your joy, your peace, your comfort, your refuge, your power at work in us because of all that you've done for us and that this bread represents the body of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. After supper, he took a cup. And he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant in my blood." Talk about a powerful word, covenant, an agreement that cannot be changed. In this case, a covenant made by God with little or no really response from us, except that we believe. He has made it possible. He has given what's necessary. He has set his authority to maintain justice and yet demonstrate grace. Powerful word, covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The covenant that says he will be our God and we will be his people. That he will write on our hearts his law that we might respond to that. That we might walk in righteousness. That we might have his Holy Spirit flow out from within us to guide and guard, to protect, to provide, to use us for his glory. May we watch our tongues that we speak of that and not the negative, demeaning, belittling, powerful words that are false. This is representing the new covenant that we can participate in by believing. Lord God, we thank you that you've made it possible. You've shown us your truth. Now, as we take this cup as a remembrance of Christ, as Paul says, we do this to recall and look forward to, recall your death until you come again, because you are coming again to receive us. Whether from our feet or from the grave, you will resurrect us to be with you. Lord, we thank you for that covenant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.